Welcome to Cor Christi Book Studies, where we dive into the spiritual writings of some of the best Catholic saints and authors. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my co-hosts, Angela Whitehouse and Kate Harmeyer. We're so glad that you're here to listen and read alongside the rest of our Cor Christi community. Our prayer is that the fruit of your study is deeper union with Christ and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. So whether you're a solo studier or part of one of our small groups, thank you for joining us and welcome to Cor Christi. Hey everyone, a couple notes about today's podcast. This is the first of four episodes discussing I Believe in Love by Father Jean Elbe. We've included our 2024 book list and reading schedule for Cor Christi small groups in the show notes if you'd like to read alongside us. Also, Angela Whitehouse is usually one of our hosts, but had to sit out this book to take some time to be with her newest little one. We miss her a lot, but totally understand her very adorable reasons. So please join us in lifting up a prayer for her, and let's begin. I don't know if you caught on to this, but while we were having our tech issues, I went and heated up my Mexican from last night, and I ate my arroz con pollo.
Good for you. So festive.
Yeah. Well, is what it is. So, hey, Kate, I'm so glad we're back.
I know. It's been a journey to get here, but here we are.
It's been exactly 1 year since we recorded last, so.
Man, is it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's wild.
Exactly 1 year off, and it was a really fruitful year. So fill us in on what happened for you this past year in three sentences or however long.
In three sentences. What happened? Oh, gosh. Well, I discerned to step back from my position working in active ministry.
And college ministry.
Wow.
Which was actually a very, very easy discernment, which I'm not accustomed to. Usually it's a little more difficult. So that was good, sad but good. And now I am full-time home with the girls, focusing on their homeschooling, helping to kind of facilitate the homeschool co-op more intentionally that we run. So it's been a year of change, but it's been very fruitful. What about you? What's happened in your life in three sentences?
What hasn't happened? I feel like this question, like, actually, as I asked you that question, I was like, what the heck am I going to answer to this? I don't know. Like, this is so complex. I think, well, it's funny to think about, this feels so long ago at this point, but I guess this was within 2023. So we bought my husband's grandparents' home at the beginning of this past year and moved in and have been making it our home. And it's been such a delight to have this place. It's such a gift. And people probably don't know this, but over the past 7 years, I guess, at this point, 7, 8 years. We've done a few remodel, homes. And so this is like, honestly, the first home that we've lived in since we bought our first like tiny townhouse as a married couple. So this is the first home we're living in. And it's like, we're living here. Like, we're not moving. And we're still doing a lot of things to it. But it's like for us to live in and not from the eye of like, investing to put it back on the market. So it's really exciting. And that's been a huge gift for our family. And then also, I mean, other things just still the same. Like Nathaniel's a year older. So we're now into like heading towards 2 years old, which is insane. And he's doing really well. Like he's super active little boy and his big sisters love him. And so he lives a really good life. And we're homeschooling and trying to make it all work. And I'm just, I'm really grateful. The Lord has done a lot in my heart and things that I didn't know I needed. You know, there's a 6-year gap between Harper and Nathaniel. So there's a lot that the Lord has taught me in this time of being on all the time with a kid, you know, like being back in the little age. I just had forgotten how it's so easy to forget how much it takes of you. And that has been, it's been a gift. It's been hard, but it's been a definite gift. So I'm really grateful for this particular book.
Absolutely.
So like for context, and I probably, when I record like an intro to this, I'll explain where Angela is because she's not gone forever. She's just in the same zone that I was 1 year ago when we had to do a full stop on everything. She has Caleb, who is the age Nathaniel was a year ago. this was actually an Angela recommendation. If we look back at how we, when we got together back in what, August, maybe even July?
Yeah.
And we were praying about, yeah, I know it's crazy. And we had, let me just go back and say, is this not the nature of how we do ministry as like moms? We intended to have this whole book recorded before January 1st. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah. I have it in my calendar. I was like, oh, well, this is recording number one where we will do conferences.
These chapters. And Kate was the only one. Kate with her older children. Okay. You're the only one who was ready for this. Angela and I were like, oh my gosh, I haven't even ordered the book yet. Like, I gotta get all my stuff together. Like, everybody's sick. I can't do it this weekend. Blah, 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 blah. And then we get to, what day is it? It is the, hold on, December 30th. And we're recording the first episode.
Yes, we are. But praise the Lord that we're even here.
I know. I know.
It has been, I don't know, the attack on the recording of this podcast has been profound from a variety of different angles up until today's hour-long fight against microphones. You know, it's a perfect book for a season of surrender to the Lord's will, right? It's a book that reminds us of both our poverty and inability to do everything on our own at the same time that the Lord wants to provide for that poverty.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So we did it.
Let me give a overview of this book in general. So this is I Believe in Love. Don't ask me to pronounce the name of the priest who wrote it. Father Jean C.J. Delbay. This is done in retreat format. So this was a retreat has given, basically the written form of the retreat that he gave on St. Therese. And I absolutely love it. And I know that some people are like, I can't get into her original writings, or they have other books. Like we did a couple of years ago, we did, oh my gosh, the name of it. It's on her podcast title.
Look it up.
Yeah. Whatever we did on St. Therese. I think that this book is perfect. Kate, you had said, what was it that you'd said about, you're like, it's like reading St. Faustina, but...
Oh, yeah.
More like linear and kind of attainable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that sounds like something I would say.
Well,
I mean, Faustina is kind of, she's so spiritual and in the heights for me. Mm-hmm. But a little, she darts around up in the sky.
Yeah, yeah.
And this feels more grounded, but it's still a lot of the same themes. And so it appeals to me the way that it's put together.
Yeah. And that's the gospel. That's when you know it's the truth, is that it's consistent. You know, St. Faustina is up there. She's a pure prophetic mystic. So it's like you got the height of mysticism going on. And then you have Therese. She was not a mystic. She was actually perpetually in dryness and very simple, and appropriately her spirituality is named the little way, right? It's more, it's just a little bit more like what we would experience in our everyday prayer consolation life. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. And what's awesome is that you get the two of them and the message is the same.
Mm-hmm.
What we take from it is the same, because it is not from them and it is not from a guru. It is from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we looked at these first three conferences, you want to break into our themes. So like we were talking ahead of like, well, instead of just going through and repeating, you know, a lot of quotes that we found from these first three chapters and just talking about the quotes, there was one thing that's awesome about this book is that it's very clear on the theme. He has a theme for a conference, and that entire conference is that theme. So instead of like, you know, there's some really beautiful works like The Read of God by Carol Hassan, where it's like weaving this beautiful rhetoric and like lifting your heart together. He's taking this as a spiritual father and a retreat giver. It's like conference number one, theme is we love because he first loved us. Theme two, confidence. Theme three, more confidence.
Confidence almost from below and confidence from above, like confidence circling around that idea in two different ways.
Right.
And that's what he does that I love, is that he takes a theme and he just kind of like circles it. I'm thinking now as we discuss it as being a retreat that was probably originally delivered orally, right? Mm-hmm. That it does mirror the convincing pattern of a good speaker, where it's like, okay, here's what we're going to talk about. This is the truth that we're going to talk about. And we're going to look at it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Are you convinced yet? Like,
yes, it's very convincing.
Yes. And then it like lands it to you, each of us in a different way. It could be one anecdote that lands at that point that like hits the heart. Like he's going for the heart along with the head, but primarily for the heart, I think.
Yeah. And I mean, he got me to the point where yesterday after we didn't record, but we were still thinking about it because we did spend an hour talking about what we were going to talk about. So let's just say that we could have just recorded that.
Yeah. We did the prep. We did the prep work.
And then Nathaniel woke up. Afterwards, I'm like walking around. I'm like, well, at least it's food for my contemplation. I'm walking around here and I'm like, oh man, we are morally obligated to believe in his mercy. If I have never been more convinced of that, I am so convinced of it now after we just talked about it for the last hour. Like, this is so essential. And if not, it's not the gospel. And it's
just like, so you gave yourself another retreat? You were giving yourself. Well, I think, as you know, as frustrating as I sometimes get when things don't go according to plan, I think the fact that we spent a good hour and a half discussing what to discuss.
Yeah.
It was of the Lord, because all things are, but it was of the Lord in the way it like let it seep into us a little more. It let it like percolate for the couple of days that hopefully it will, you know, it is his work that it will bear even more fruit as we discuss it today, because we've been sitting with it and wrestling with it and just being continually challenged by it for the last 48 hours. So thanks, that's Nathaniel and Jesus.
Yeah, thanks. Your will is perfect. So we are, okay, so that's the context for where we're at right now with picking out these themes. And the two themes are theme number one, love for love. We're talking with the theme he gave it, right? Love for love. Mm-hmm. And the second theme is confidence, because the conferences two and three are both on confidence. So what we're going to really focus on is like kind of combining those two into the same. It almost brings you up a mountain, right? You start with humble confidence and you end with like complete, total abandoned confidence, right? Mm-hmm. All right. Let's talk about the first theme.
Okay.
Love for love.
I was struck in the beginning, he states like clearly, like this is why this book exists, is to help us understand the love of God for us. And to respond to it more fully is the purpose of the conferences contained in this book. So like from the go, conference one is the theme of the book, which is to continue to dive and plunge into the depths of the way that the Lord loves us and the way that we're called to trust in that love and return it to him.
You said that the question that he asked in that one stood out to you a lot. Do you think that you are a joy for Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And we had a really beautiful conversation about that afterwards. I confessed when you said that, I was like, that was actually a tough question for me, because it triggered a few things. Me sitting with that and thinking, I don't know, because like I see my sinfulness, I see like my own negative self-image that I can carry, all of that. And then at the same time, I know he's created me and like loves me, but then I kind of felt prideful thinking like, yes, well, I am a joy for you. There was so many things wrapped up in my thinking about that question. You loved that question. And, and I grew to love the question, especially after we talked about it. But what were your original thoughts about that? And then we'll kind of go from there.
Well, it's that tension of knowing how humble we are before the Lord, knowing how poor we are before the Lord, how our sinfulness, our attachments, our pride, like the things that we continually wrestle with. Like we have such a deep knowledge of that about ourselves if we're people who are, you know, seeking the Lord in the spiritual life. So you've got that. At the same time, you have to realize your belovedness and grasp onto that, but not in a way that causes us to fall into presumption.
Right.
And so like, I feel like that is one of the biggest internal battles of the spiritual life for me, is to hold those two things together, to know how poor I am before the Lord, at the same time, to need to grasp on to how beloved I am before him. And so the word joy has been a word that the Lord has been like circling me with for probably the past month.
it tends to be the case that the Lord whispers something to me and then I ignore it. And then he'll kind of like tap me on the shoulder and say the same thing again. And I'll kind of ignore it. And then finally he'll just hit me over the head with a brick.
Right.
And I'll be like, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't receive this. And so for me, that word joy has been just like chasing me, especially as we enter into the new year very soon. You know, I have a custom of trying to see, ask the Lord if he has a word for me to kind of unpack over the course of the year or to keep in front of me. And it's definitely joy. I mean, to the point where like you're driving down the street and you look over the Christmas decoration, it's like flashing joy in your face. You're like, okay. And so this question, like rereading, because I've read this book years ago and then I reread it when we were going to record originally in like October. Yeah. And then I reread it. And so... But then it jumped off the page in the blaring flashing lights of Christmas lights. Do you think that you are a joy to Jesus? Mm-hmm. And my brain says yes, because I've read about it.
Nice. Yes, that's a good way to put it.
But then, and my heart has moments where I feel it, but even like he cautions us against the sensible feelings of love being the definition. So I've had moments where I've felt it. So it's like, I know it with my head. I have felt it with my heart, but it's a question that is really hard to swallow and answer, because quite frankly, it's a yes or no question.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
But I almost can't say it.
Yeah. It's interesting. You know, we think about joy to others. Or sorry, joy. Am I being a joy to others? Are others being a joy to me? And I think that we measure, this is what I realized. I'm measuring how I love others on how he loves me. And I am measuring how I think about myself with how he thinks about me. And he does not measure out in that way. And he doesn't love in that way. Mm-hmm. And this was a thing that came up a lot when we were talking the other day, that we have to get outside of the earthly paradigm for love and the earthly paradigm for provision, because he is above. His ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he, in his perfect love, wants all of it. He came to save us for the sinful parts, and he created us in all of the glory that he designed for us and for our souls, you know? Mm-hmm. So he loves every single part of us. You know, we want to be so categorized, like this part of me probably is doing okay. This part of me over here is maybe not doing as okay. And and because it's fragmented, because frankly, sin and our fallen nature wants to fragment everything very, you know, whereas he looks at us and he sees the whole child, right? Like the whole beloved. What will displease him, and okay, I will mention St. Faustina here, okay?
Yes. How many minutes do we make it?
What displeases him, and he says this in the diary to her, what displeases him is lack of confidence, lack of trust. Trust is the word of the diary of St. Faustina, trust. Mm-hmm. That's what displeases him. That's what brings him not joy, okay? Mm-hmm. Lack of trust. And I'm not talking about, I don't want to encourage people to like fall into this mindset of, oh, well, I must not be pleasing him because I'm not trusting him. No, no, that in itself is.
That's it. That's the, well,
that's the thing.
That's the thing. That's the one right there. It's a level removed. Like the distrust is displeasing, but the allowing the distrust to separate us from him is the real displeasing.
It's the real distrust. Mm-hmm, it's the real separation that we create between us and him, because we want to put him on the same plane as us. So,
Well, and we love in parts, and we allow ourselves to be loved in parts, and he loves in whole, and he sees whole, and he sees past, present, future. Like he's seeing us all. And in the earthly love, that is meant to be a training ground for, you know, the divine love. But like in the earthly love, like, we love this thing that this person does, or we like this part of them, or we, like you said, like we feel like, oh, we're really thriving in this area of our lives, but this one is the one I'm going to work on in the new year.
Right. You know?
And And we do, we fragment ourselves to try to understand ourselves and try to understand others. But his seeing and his loving is so total. It demands that we trust him, really, mm-hmm. because he's the one who has the total picture. We're in our, like, with our little blinders on, with what we can see and what we can do, what we can affect and what we can think. And we are trusting that narrow vision mm-hmm. over his.
Yeah.
Right. And so when I was looking that question again, like, do you think that you are a joy to Jesus? Mm-hmm. I want to answer on my own terms mm-hmm. of what I think joy looks like to him, yeah. to give joy, what it means to give joy. And he's already answered with, at the price of his blood,
yeah,
given us the total answer. We know the sinful parts of ourselves. We know those parts that are dark or that we prefer to, like, kind of put away. But he sees that in total and draws nearer because that's where we need him the most.
Yeah.
And that is how, like, I do love St. Faustina, but this really, like, almost taught me those themes of hers in a different way, of how our poverty, our smallness is what attracts. It's not a deterrent. It's an attractor to his mercy and his goodness.
Yeah.
And that's hard to wrap our minds around.
We can see our nothingness and we can see our weakness. And we can also see all the good and beautiful things. All that is in me that is good is from him. Mm-hmm. And period. Our whole being, that is a knit together in our mother's womb. That is an intentional formation in the secret place that he has done for us. And then any sin that we've committed, any way in which we are weak or small, all of that is provided for by his redemption, right? So we're brought back into communion with him.
One of the one-liners that stuck with me was somebody who had gone through his retreat, I think in person, had said, I'm leaving this retreat thinking the line over and over, our sins on him, his blood on us.
Yeah.
That when we present to him, all of us, he takes on the sinfulness, like he picks it up, puts it on himself,
yeah,
and then covers us in his blood. So we present to him that, and he presents us to the Father as himself.
Yeah.
Right? Covered with himself. He goes on a little bit of a rant that I enjoyed about Jansenism.
Yeah.
Being like
the most rant on that too much.
Yeah. Being the most damaging heresy that has led so many away from the Lord.
Yeah.
To focus on what we do for the Lord, focus on what our actions so much. And so he had that really beautiful juxtaposition. I just, like, maybe as we wrap up this section, just that image that is so, would be so fruitful to take to prayer, of the two people at the foot of the cross were John and Mary Magdalene. You know, on one side, we have the beloved apostle who, by all accounts, was very faithful to the Lord up to the end, when others were not. And then Mary Magdalene, who lived a life that, you know, needed a lot of redemption from the outside looking in. And they were the two there. And then on Easter, she's the first. She's the one who sees first. Mm-hmm. I just think that is like the picture of the Lord's total love for all, the one who was there to the end in faithfulness and maybe a life that on the outside looked more virtuous. And then the other, like the repentant sinner who knew her smallness before the Lord, like they were the two that were there. And then he appeared to her first.
Yeah.
In his risen glory.
That's my favorite line. My favorite Bible verse is, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. That was, it was like, in case you forgot as to why, it's because he cast seven demons out of her. It was a hearken back to the mercy at which he had given her, and that made her first.
And then Peter, sorry, I have to do the Peter. And then Peter, he didn't say, Peter, well, you know, you are an eloquent speaker. You have leadership capabilities. Will you lead my people? So do you love me? Mm-hmm. That his capability to be the first leader of his church was not based on what he could do for the Lord, but how much he loved the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's like, I love you. You now know how much I love you. Mm-hmm. And that in your betrayal, I was dying for you. At that moment you betrayed me, I went to my cross for you. Mm-hmm. Do you love me? Like, will you give me your love the way I have given you my love?
And that's all that you, that's all I need to work with. That's all I need to work with. I picture now Jesus asking Peter, do you think that you are a joy to me? These characters that we know so well. Do you think that you are a joy to me? Do you think that you are a joy to Jesus? It gives me solace in the fact that I think they would wrestle with that question too.
Okay, let's talk about second theme, confidence. My big takeaway from this was a thought that I had as I was reading these last two, second two conferences of this section. From this past year, one thing that has helped me, actually the last 2 years, I've had a huge upheaval of like my general routine. So before I was pregnant with Nathaniel, I was going to daily mass. I was having like a holy hour every morning. Like my husband and I are really early risers and the girls would just sleep and then we would get up and have our coffee and pray. We had this whole thing going and I had a lot more time, basically. Like I was talking to our servant leader for missioners, new servant leader, Joey, about just ministry. And I was like, well, you know, when I started Core Christi, I had kids who were old enough. They just wanted to go play in the afternoon by themselves after they'd had me for 5 hours of homeschooling. And so then that's when I would do Core Christi. And now that's gone. It's like, I have no time. Mm-hmm. And so things have had to adjust to that because I was talking about us taking the break from the podcast and kind of restructuring how things were going to go. Anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with confidence, but it does have to do with kind of where I was when the Lord spoke to me in this place. And it's this message of like, I was led. I wouldn't even say like the Lord spoke to me in this. It wasn't like a clear message. It was a movement of the heart. Or I began to take delight in thinking of him and how good he is. And I think that that was a huge shift for me. Instead of relying on my routine and the things I was doing in prayer, which were all beautiful and fruitful. But I think the Lord was like, I want you to take one step further. Like, let's go to this next thing. It's like, if all of that breaks down and now I'm squeezing in my like 20 minutes whenever I can, or maybe I go 48 hours without a solid sit down time. But then when I do sit down, it's like really quality, you know? If I'm like in that place that the Lord is taking all of it, he wants all of my life. And I found so much peace, not in thinking about where I was in my practices and my relationship with the Lord, as much as just delighting in how good he is. It's like taking the focus off of me. And this is something he's teaching me to do still. Like, I feel like I have to continuously come back to this. Taking the focus off of me and putting it on, like, delighting in him and how good he is. How he takes care of everything, how faithful he is, how merciful he is, how beautiful he is. Taking a moment back and looking at the wonder of creation all around us, like these things that are like, he is to be treasured, taking time to treasure him, and that can be the source of our peace. And it felt like it tied in so well with the book we left off with Core Christi at the end of 2022. With the Great Divorce, one of the main themes of the book was that the saints that came out to lead these people into heaven, so they'd say, like, stop thinking about all of these earthly matters that you're bringing into heaven. It's all about him. It's him and loving him. That's been huge for me. And I think that that's the root of confidence. Is knowing who he is, not like navel gazing and looking at this circumstance or what if I mess up or what if this thing happens or whatever, but just thinking about him and how good he is and letting our joy rest in his will and his provision.
Only good things can come from turning our attention to him and taking them off of ourselves. And that really spoke to me because I think maybe we try to set aside quality time for the Lord. And when our circumstances change and our routine is disrupted, we focus on what we're not, as if it was the routine that was making it happen, or as if it was our effort that was making a nearness happen, or as if we brought him more joy if we gave him this thing. Mm-hmm. And I think that much like in our relationships, I'm thinking especially with children, whether it's your own or someone else, like it's the gift of the present. It's the gift of being joyful near them, noticing them and the things that are beautiful about them,
that truly turn us outside of ourselves to see the beauty that's all around us, mm-hmm. and that's being provided for us, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I really, that resonates with me so much, because I know I've alluded to the fact that we're kind of in that New Year's place, right. when we're recording this. And I am very tempted to try to work on my routine, which is not a bad thing.
It's not bad. Right?
Like, right. It's not a bad thing. But to say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray this, and I'm going to set aside this time, and I'm going to go to daily mass this amount of time. I think that is falling into that pit sometimes, depending on intention, of that Jansenism, of the if I do this, if I do that, if I'll be good, we'll be good if we do these things based off my own effort. Whereas maybe the heart of the resolutions or the things that we do to seek after the Lord should be to look at him and to say, what's the most important thing for me to do in this phase of my life to bring about my holiness and to bring about my knowledge of your love and acceptance of your provision? Yeah. Because that circle of striving, or even thinking backwards to this age of spiritual solidity that you had, like, you know, it's taking your gaze and going back to, this is when things are really, really striking right. This is when all the wheels were moving smoothly in my spiritual life. Like, it's making you look backwards instead of look at the present moment, mm-hmm. and at where the Lord is leading you. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we look backwards only to remind ourselves of how faithful he has been. I mean, that's what scripture and Old Testament in particular is like. It's the journaling of the Lord's faithfulness. It's the recording of the Lord's faithfulness. The looking backwards at like the moments where things were really, you know, going well in your spiritual life are fruitful insofar as they bring you to your knees to say, Lord, you are so good. Like, that is exactly, like, I appreciate that time so much, but I'm also going to appreciate this time and focus on you with what I have, right? I may not have the quantity that I used to have, but I'm going to give you what I do have. So the first confidence is the humble confidence. Mm-hmm. So we start with that word humble. And I love that because it talks a lot about who God is. Almost just reminding us, like, let's look at the good thief. You know, I think he uses the phrase, like, he stole heaven in a moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord, you know, like, he's the first there.
Yeah.
Right? With one act of love and submission, with one act of repentance, he's there. Mm-hmm. And let's look at the story of the centurion, mm-hmm. who is praised for his confidence in the Lord by saying, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. And that, he was picturing him in heaven, hearing that said at every mass before we receive the Lord. And even the story of the storm, you know, when the Lord appeared to be asleep, like, it's this testament to what the Lord can do in a moment, that he's he's both like so good and so powerful.
Yeah.
They're both there. Cause that is one of the lies, is we believe one or the other, like either he's powerful or he's good, or the other way around. And this conference made like the humility of us presenting ourselves before the Lord, as he has rendered himself incredibly humble to come down and to take on a human heart, and to say, like, I know who you are. You have shown me who you are. Continue to show me more of who you are. And I trust you.
There's a quote from page 29. We must have confidence, not in spite of our miseries, but because of them, since it is misery which attracts mercy. Oh, this word, mercy, misericordia, misericordare, a heart which gives itself to the miserable, a heart which nourishes itself on miseries by consuming them. Meditate on this word. St. Thomas says that to have mercy belongs to the nature of God, and it is in this that his omnipotence manifests itself in the highest degree. We can't weigh ourselves on a scale. We will always be found wanting. But our salvation does not depend on that. It depends on mercy, and only mercy. And Jesus spoke in the diary, St. Faustina, he was like, listen, you can, if you don't want to rely on my mercy, you can come to me and I will be the judge. So you can pass through the door of judgment, or you can pass through the door of mercy. And he gives us that option. He holds wide the door of mercy and he completes his good work. But I think we got to surrender to that reality, is mm-hmm. that we come to him with all of our weaknesses and he receives us and he nourishes himself on our miseries, on tending to us in our miseries. That's the spiritual reality that we operate out of in our faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's the understanding and the claiming of the greatness of his mercy and the smallness of our wretchedness.
In the first conference where he says, you know, your sins repented of and confessed have been thrown into the depths of the ocean. Like, don't put on gear and go try to drag them back out again.
Yeah.
And then it also says, I turned to 35. We do not dance enough in the spiritual life. Mm. You know, after the absolution, you should dance like the prodigal son did at his request and for the joy of his father.
Prepping the other day, we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus calming the sea. Mm. And I've been contemplating that a whole lot over the last couple of days, because I think this is a good testing point. Do we really have confidence and trust in Jesus? And this is a really good passage in scripture when it's lived out between Jesus and the disciples. And I'm just going to read it really quick. Jesus mm-hmm. is on page 40. Jesus was crossing the Lake of Tiberias in a boat with his disciples. He was asleep in the stern. A great windstorm blew up and the waves poured into the boat so that it was already filled. Seized with anguish, the disciples awakened Jesus. Lord, save us, we are perishing. And rising up, he reprimands the wind and says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind abated and there was great calm. Then, turning to his apostles, he asks, where is your faith? I can hear Jesus scolding them with gentleness, but with pain too. Why is this? I was in the boat with you. I slept, but I was there, and you were afraid. You were terrified. You doubted either my omnipotence or my love. Do you not know, after all, who I am? And do you not know, after all, with what tenderness my heart watches over you continually? It is truly such doubt that pains and offends him. And he gives a little further down, you know, instead of, Lord, save us, we are perishing, says we could pray rather, with you, Jesus, I cannot perish. You are always in the boat with me. What have I to fear? You may sleep. I shall not awaken you. My poor nature will tremble. Oh, yes. But with all my will, I shall remain in peace in the midst of the storm, confident in you. In the hours of anguish, think of the divine master calming the violent storm with one word. I read a lot, but that I think gives context to like that discussion on there's so many trials that are going to come up in life and trials that don't go away immediately, or maybe they mm-hmm. last a long time, or maybe they last, you know, like with Mother Teresa, the length of most of our life, mm-hmm. with her, you know, her interior darkness. You know, St. Zelie, she lost 5 children and had a difficult childhood herself and then had breast cancer and died in her early 40s. And that it's hard and not necessarily we can have this view of confidence as I'm going to ask you, Lord, to take care of me. And what I mean by taking care of me is to make me fortunate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So mm-hmm. there's a difference between provision and being what I think in modern terms, I guess the best way to put it would be fortunate, which is to have materially or relationally good things happen to me as a result of me asking you, Lord, to provide for me. So yes. Does he provide materially and relationally and spiritually for us? Of course. Of course he does. You know, we rely on his providence. We rely on his, you know, provision in times when we really need him to solve some problems, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if we keep that on our own terms, And we see it only through the lens of, I would like it on this timeline, or I would like this thing in general to happen. People are dying. Children are getting sick and suffering. And families go through financial difficulties, and like car accidents happen, you know, like if there, all of these things can come about, and it does not mean that we should have any less confidence in him, because he, in his perfect will, is providing for us through all things. And I think that it's that abandonment that he talks about in like humble confidence, and then the second, oh man, hold on, humble confidence and unshakable confidence. I guess we're kind of mm-hmm. going into that too, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. is that all of these things may happen. Lord, I ask that you provide in your providence for us in the midst of all of these things and whatever is according to your perfect will. And you watching over me is enough. I will pour my heart out to you on these specific needs. You are in the boat with me, and I am confident in faith that you hear and provide for all things, because you are not a negligent Savior. You're not a negligent Father. You're perfect in your provision. And so however this unfolds brings me comfort, because you provide in your perfect will. And mm-hmm. he will never let us down. Mm-hmm. But I think what can happen is anger and resentment and lack of faith and that anxiety and that terror comes in when we think that our confidence is that he will solve these problems in this time and that suffering will cease. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. you know that tension?
Yeah, the tension of, can I believe that he's both good and all powerful? Mm-hmm. Because our interpretation of good is providing for me the things that I interpret to be the solutions to the encounters that I run in life, right? Mm-hmm. Is, can we believe that his goodness may not manifest in what earthly fortune mm-hmm. is, right?
Yeah.
I think, you know, as you're speaking, I started to think, when we go to the Lord in prayer for our needs, for the things that are the desires of our heart, based a lot of the time in the circumstances that we find ourselves in time and space, do we present to him, Lord, this is the thing that's troubling my heart. Here's how it's affecting us. Here are the things it's making me think about and question and worry about. I'm going to give this to you to do with it what you will. Or do we pray for merely the fix? Like, take this away, move this over here. Mm-hmm. Make this happen.
Right.
And we can pray that way. And it, you know, and yes, we should ask the Lord for our desires. He wants to hear that. But to add in, if it be according to your divine will, and to mean it.
Right. Yeah. This makes me think so much. We were just talking about St. Zelie. You know, this just came back to my mind in her final illness of breast cancer. She struggled for, I'm guessing, like it was about 6 months. Like, she went to Lourdes, and she was sure, and she really wanted to be healed, and she really wanted a miraculous healing in the waters at Lourdes. And she did this whole thing, and it was a huge deal, and all of her letters, like, you could just feel this longing in her and her wanting to build up her faith that this would happen. And then she went to Lourdes, and she was not healed. She surrendered in that moment to his perfect will. Mm-hmm. That maybe me dying is the mm-hmm. thing that is better in your perfect will, that this will provide for an outpouring of graces, that in your perfect plan, all of this mess and all of this pain can be used for your greater glory, that you mm-hmm. take all of this up in your redemption and in your saving grace. Mm-hmm. And you know, now we have the benefit of looking back on the whole of her family life, you know, on earth. And we know that the lives of her daughters, while that brought immense pain to them and to her husband, there was so much that came out of their trials and mm-hmm. their sufferings as a mm-hmm. result of that.
Yeah.
And it brought about the furthering of their sanctity. And so there was good that came from that. And that was really beautiful.
But that was the door of mercy.
Yeah.
That was the door. You know, that though it was not what she specifically had wished and prayed for and kind of mm-hmm. geared herself up for, the Lord's will for her to go through that illness opened the door of mercy wider. You know, and I think that this humble confidence, like turning into unshakable confidence, is so based in our coming to know his heart to be one of overflowing mercy, against which our imperfections are so small. And that it's like we have such confidence in our imperfections, confidence in our ability to screw things up, confidence in our unworthiness. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe we change that question from, do you think that you are a joy to the Lord? Like, we got to change it from, do we think we're worthy? Like, you know, like, mm-hmm. I don't know, like that word worthy comes in mm-hmm. a lot. Like, mm-hmm. of course, not on our own. Mm-hmm. You know, that mm-hmm. the confidence is in who he is, mm-hmm. in his mercy. Our humility is to understand that we may not be
right
able to over, like, we are. We're not powerful enough to over. I don't know how to say it. I'm stumbling for the words, but
I get it. I think
our working for it or working against it, neither one is anything compared to the power of his mercy.
Yeah. I think that this quote, and I circled it when I read it the first time, and I circled it, put key next to it. Mm-hmm. It's on page 51. And this could be a good kind of like closing meditation, because it mm-hmm. sums up love for love and confidence. It's at the top of the page. The highest and most complete proof of love is to surrender ourselves completely, giving all our confidence to him whom we love. Be with Jesus as a friend, with his friend, very loving and very beloved. Take your weaknesses and faults to him as you take him, your acts of generosity. The acts of generosity are for the judge who is so good. The weaknesses are for the Savior, and faults are for the Savior. And everything is for the friend. Mm. Like that. And everything is for the friend. He mm. takes all of it. You're going to one person, one God. And he has provided for all of those things. So our friend Jesus wants all of it.
There's a passage in here that was one of the most poignant for me, where it almost asks us to picture how you would describe to a child how they should come before the Lord mm-hmm. with their faults, with their sins, and to almost like give yourself the advice that you would give a child. Mm-hmm. And that's the voice of the Father.
Yeah.
Right. To come to him in total confidence that when we sin, we don't wallow in that sin. We repent of it, of course, we bring it to the Lord, but like, we don't let that sin become a barrier to experiencing his mercy. Don't let mm-hmm. that sin be something that causes us to turn our backs on our Father, mm-hmm. but rather that it is something that causes us to turn and to run into his arms, knowing with full confidence that he's waiting for us there. Like, it was something like, I will rise and go to the house of mm-hmm. my Father.
Yeah. That in the that's what you teach them to say instead of, let me run away in shame. Like, I will rise and go to the house of my Father. Yeah. All right. Well, these are the first two conferences. I'm excited for our next talk and to read the next conferences.
I know. Next up is abandonment.
Yeah.
It's going to be great.
All right. Well, until next time, thanks so much. Core Christi is a women's ministry of the Missioners of Christ, a Catholic missionary community. To learn more about our missioners community, visit our website at www.missionersofchrist.org.